Amen. All right. If there's nobody else, and if later on in the service, the end of the service, what have you, have something on your heart, please let me know. But let's turn to John chapter number 19. John chapter number 19. Been kind of looking at these scriptures the last little bit, and kind of was along these lines at CFC on Thursday night and just had a wonderful time with our students there. And the Lord just makes himself known sometimes, and he just gets real, and it's just real good when he does that. Amen. You just feel the Spirit. And I don't know if it's Preacher Carl or who it was, but you kind of get the can't help it, and that's all right. That's all right. That's a good thing to have. We should be overwhelmed with what the Lord has done for us. We don't realize it now. He's been so good to us, and living in a grace age and a period of time that we live in, we don't see things a lot of times like they really are. You know, we've been looking at the last few studies, we've been looking at hell and the reality of hell. And initially, it had nothing to do with leading up to this service. I thought about it even this way. You know, that's what maybe a hard way to lead into Easter Sunday, but it's the perfect way to lead into Easter Sunday. When you look at the seeing why he went to the cross, why he was buried, why he died, and then why he arose again, it was to keep us from going to that place. Amen. Just that simple. You know, you look at Jesus, he had all the righteousness, he had all the worthiness, all the holiness. He didn't have to die and go to the cross just to receive worthiness. The reason he did that is so you and I would have a chance to go to heaven with him. That's the only reason. If we could see where he sat in heaven before any of this took place, before he went to the cross, it made the devil so envious. He said, I want to be like the Most High. He was already holy. He was already righteousness, or the definition of righteousness. But he loved you and me so much, he said, I'll go to that cross, so I'll secure a way for them to be with me in eternity. Here's a big thing. It's a choice of ours that we can make, and it's absolutely up to us if we choose to believe it or not, and not to pressure you, but that's the reality of it. You know, we can pray a lot of times, Lord, move, Lord, do, and I want you to know Jesus has already done. He's waiting on us to move and waiting on us to do most of the time. It's our part that we've got to come up with. But I've been thinking a lot about reality the last little bit. You know, when you look at the Bible and you read it, you start in the Old Testament and you come through up to the cross, the flood, everything. You come up to the cross, you come up to the churches being established, you come up to these places in those people's lives, in those dates and times, that was the reality of their day. They experienced it. We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, but we know what we've experienced up to this point. Here's the thing. I think sometimes we live in a false perception of life, what we maybe want it to be. Maybe we tell ourselves things in our minds, you know, this is how I want it to be. And if we're not careful, we start believing that perception versus the reality of it. When you get up to the point here, you got to understand the New Testament hadn't been written yet. So these disciples, there's even some scripture I'll give you. These disciples were strictly taking Jesus at his word, what he was saying, what he was telling them. So I want you to keep that in your mind as we go through this morning, because this was unfolding in a matter of days. Here when we're in the book of John, it's a little bit different than the other synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke. When you look at those are kind of a longer period of time. They kind of back up a little bit. You get to the book of John, it slows way down. You know, there's things that we pray for in our lives many years, waiting to see something unfold. Maybe praying a special prayer object that we have, and we anticipate and we expect and we're waiting to see that happen, and it could be years. But you see, once you get to this place right here, in this reality, the reality of the people that we're going to be reading about this morning, they only had to wait about three days and three nights. They were told what was going to happen, had a choice to believe that or not, but I don't think they fully understood. Things were happening real time. This is their reality. I want to give you this morning. The title this morning is When Reality Sets In. When Reality Sets In. In recent weeks and talking about Lazarus and the rich man and the different things they experienced, the rich man opening up his eyes in hell, and I believe reality really started setting in on his life. He said, this is true. This is real. This is something that has real consequences. And even to the point, he said, I wish that somebody could send somebody, Lazarus, to my brothers, that they don't come to this awful place. Send somebody. And he responded and said, though one come from the dead, they won't believe. They have the prophets. This day and time, we have the Word of God. We have the preaching of the Word of God. All you have to do is know it and believe it. That's the reality of it. That's the reality when reality sets in. I'm going to read this right here. We're going to start in a different place. When you look at John 19, 38 through 42, I don't know that I've necessarily heard this preached on. I think it's been kind of passed over a little bit. It kind of lodges itself in there. You go from the crucifixion, the most horrific, the most intense thing that I believe that we will find in the Bible, the crucifixion, if you really grasp why he did what he did. The who, Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, the why for our sin, to be the redemption for our sin. So you have the crucifixion, you skip over to chapter number 20, we'll go there too, you have to on Easter Sunday, we'll go there too, but lodged in there is the burial. How much you ever think about that? How much you ever look at that part of it? We're going to look at that for just a few minutes this morning and tie some things in together. Again, this is a reality. When reality set in for these people, there's two men specifically I want to talk about this morning, but then lead into some other things. But we see here in verse number 38, it says, and after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him leave. He came therefore and took the body of Jesus. And there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night, and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pound weight. Then took they the body of Jesus and wound it in linen clothes with the spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury. Now the place where he was crucified there was a garden, and in the garden a new sepulchre, wherein was never a man yet laid. There laid they Jesus, therefore, because of the Jews' preparation day, for the sepulchre was nigh at hand. Dad, would you lead us to the Lord in prayer? Amen. Amen. I appreciate that. And again, I do appreciate seeing each of you this morning. I found this to be some interesting scripture to read through because, again, I feel like it kind of gets passed over with everything that's going on, but it's very important. Everything that we get and receive in the Bible is of importance. And I find this here. There's two men that are mentioned when it's talking about the burial of Jesus Christ. Now, both of these men were Jewish men. Now, what I find interesting on this too, you think about the disciples that were with them from the beginning. Where were they? You go back and you look, they were afraid. This was a very fearful time for the Jewish people. They had turned Jesus over to the Jewish people. The Sanhedrin had turned Jesus over to Pilate, the Romans, to be crucified. They couldn't in and of themselves do it because it was the preparation day. The timing of it wouldn't allow them to stone him. Plus, that's not how it was supposed to happen anyway. It's always going to be the cross. But also, they were scattered, they were afraid, and they were scattered abroad. So you think about how Jesus, in looking after everything, you think about how God does everything just by His book, that there was actually people there for this purpose. People to oversee the burial of Jesus Christ. Not just any burial. What you see here, it was buried by the rituals, by the traditions of the way the Jewish people do it. Now, if it had been the Romans' way of doing things, they'd have probably just threw him in a hole and been done with it. He didn't mean anything to them like he did to the disciples and the Jewish people. They didn't realize what he meant to them. But I find it very interesting what you have here. You have two people. This first being, and after this, Joseph of Arimathea being a disciple of Jesus. I believe, I might be wrong, but I believe in looking back, this might be the first mention or among the first mention in the Gospels as during the burial that Joseph is mentioned. But it says he is a disciple. So he was a follower. He was somebody that had heard the gospel and he responded to it. And you see also, I wanted to look in Mark chapter 15. You don't have to turn here, but when you see some things, actually Matthew, I wanted to look at the synoptic gospels to give you a little bit more about Joseph. He was a rich man. He was a disciple, but also you see, secretly for fear of the Jews, he besought Pilate. He had enough clout that he was brave enough to go to Pilate and say, I want the body of this man. Now, do you think if those fishermen had went to Pilate that he would have given them the body of Jesus Christ? You're a bunch of fishermen. I don't owe you anything. As a matter of fact, they were so afraid that they were running for their lives. They were scattered abroad. But you also see in Matthew 27:57, when the even was come, there came a rich man of Arimathea named Joseph, who also himself was Jesus' disciple. Jesus has people in different places. I think sometimes we look at maybe the rich man and think that's bad, but the problem that you have with the rich man in general is that the rich man, his heart is surrounded about money and not surrounded about God. Now, I can tell you what, as long as he's doing things God's way, he can be used by God, and that so happened to be the way it was here with Joseph. We see in Mark 15:43 also, Joseph of Arimathea, an honorable counselor. He's actually a part of the Sanhedrin. Now, I want you to know this too, but even being a part of the Sanhedrin, he did not consent to what they did as far as crucifying Christ. He was not for that. He knew he was a just man. He was a disciple. He was a follower. But he, which also waited for the kingdom of God, he was waiting, he was expecting to see this fulfillment of what Jesus had taught. He came and went in boldly unto Pilate and craved the body of Jesus. He said, I have to have this body. But you see, he had enough clout, if I can use that term. He had enough authority that he could boldly go to Pilate. Not a lot of people could do that, especially of the Jews. But you see, I thought that was very interesting that God placed that in there, because you know what Pilate said? The first thing he said to Joseph when Joseph was begging for the body, you know what he did? He goes back and he tells the Roman soldiers, is he really dead? Is Jesus really dead? I need to know that he is dead before we turn that body over. Because there was a lot of skepticism, a lot of question about this, because Jesus had proclaimed that he was going to rise from the dead. And you know, there's actual verses right after this. You read those in those texts, you'll find that even the Romans were the ones that proved that Jesus was dead, not just the disciples. You see, if I wanted to pull one over on you, I could say anything to try to prove my point. It was the Romans who proved that Jesus Christ was dead. That's important. Some theologians, some people, what have you, want to diminish things and say, well, you know, maybe he just kind of passed out a little while. No, he was dead. He gave his life a ransom for many. Not deserving, he was free of all sin, any sin, but he put our sin upon him, and he died for our sin. He laid his life down. I want us to know and see here, it wasn't that it was taken from him, because he could have come off the cross at any time, but he chose to stay on there for you and for me. That we would have a way of salvation. That every word of God, Old Testament into New, would be fulfilled. You see here, Luke 23:50, it says, behold, there was a man named Joseph, a counselor. He was a good man and a just, and he was a good man. It proclaims who he was. But you know, he had to hear something to follow this. I don't think anybody would go to the lengths of what Joseph went to crave, to ask for the body of Jesus had he not had a little something on the inside said, you need to do this. You know, we're going to see this here. We've had so much exposure to the gospel that I think sometimes it becomes commonplace and we're used to hearing it. We'll also say we believe there is a God. We believe that there is a Jesus. We believe these things, but have you believed in Him? When you believe in God, your life is going to change. A lot of times professions are made and things are said and what have you, but immediately after stepping outside the church or what have you, it's like some people go back to the same old them. If you ever get exposed truly to Jesus Christ and you believe in Him, not that there is a Him, but believe in Him, your life will change. There will be evidence of that. You'll see this here. Not only did they hear it, but they responded to it. I want to read this here. Now, you look at verse 39. And there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100-pound weight. That was not cheap. Think about 100 pounds of something. He brought these precious ointments and these precious scents and things for the burial of Jesus Christ to keep it ceremonial as it was supposed to be. It's amazing to me, and it shouldn't be, but it always is, how God always has people in the right place at the right time. And that even goes for today. You might go through something or experience something in your life and have a need that kind of springs up immediately, then all of a sudden you're trying to pray about it and what have you and seek God about it, and all of a sudden it's like He answers your prayer, and usually it's by somebody that's being obedient. I tell you, that is the most rewarding thing that I believe that you can experience as a child of God, is being used by Him. Not just professing Him or claiming Him or what have you, but actually being used by Him, that He gives you a purpose. A lot of times you see in the Bible all these people. You think about Moses and Noah and Abraham. You think about all these big purposes that you see in life. Look at Joseph of Arimathea and look at Nicodemus. What was their purpose in the Bible? What was their purpose? Number one, they needed to hear the gospel like we all do. But you think about the disciples. God didn't use Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John to fulfill the burial. He used Joseph and He used Nicodemus. Isn't that something? Did you know Joseph and Nicodemus were disciples also? Maybe of a lesser notoriety, but nonetheless, they served a very important purpose. I think sometimes we think we see the big things in life and say, well, I can't do this or can't do that. If you are truly a disciple, God wants to use you. There's a lot of people, again, who claim things who don't actually see things through. Now, if you remember Nicodemus, let's turn back to John chapter number 3. You remember Nicodemus? That name should kind of sound familiar to us. I can tell you the only reason why Nicodemus was there at the burial is because what took place in John 3:16. That's the only reason. These people were so afraid, they were so scared, they were so scattered, they were gone. Talking about the Jewish nation. Talking about the Jewish people that were following at that time. Let's put ourselves in their reality. Let's put ourselves there. A lot of people, and the Bible even tells us this, a lot of people at that time didn't understand what Jesus meant when He was talking about dying, that He was going to die. Very confused. The Gospel of Luke even tells us later on after His death, they thought upon these things. It started setting in on them. The reality of it, you got to remember, they didn't go each night and pull out the Gospel of John and read this to see what was going to happen. It was happening real time. It was their reality. They're waiting to see what happened. Now, you go back and you look at Nicodemus now. In John chapter number 3, probably one of the most well-known chapters in the book of in the Bible. But Nicodemus heard something, and he wanted to know more. Now, being a part of the Sanhedrin, he was really partly the enemy. He was on the other side. He was the ones that was very, not he himself, but those members of the Sanhedrin and the Pharisees, they're the ones that were being very critical of Jesus and everything that he was doing. If you remember the trial, the reason that he was put to death, it's because they were saying he was blaspheming, that they did not believe that he was actually the Son of God, even with all the miracles that he had done. All the things that these other people were convinced and they started believing in him. But yet you had the Pharisees who wanted to stand against Jesus. Now, that's why Nicodemus came at night. He wanted to know more. And I want to tell you this. If you've been a church member, I'll say it like this. If you've been a church member for many years, but you don't know if you're saved or not, I wouldn't let that hold me back from getting that right today. I tell you, I wouldn't let anything, if you have any doubt about your salvation, I would not leave today without knowing for sure where you're going and how you're getting there. You have to know that. There's nothing wrong with knowing that. That's what this life is all about. That's what it's all about. If you get that wrong, nothing else will be right. If you get that right, you can work through every single thing else, every bit of it. Matter of fact, you'll have a helper, you'll have a comforter. But you had Nicodemus here. He wanted to understand more about what Jesus was saying. He wanted to know more about the gospel. Number one, what I was saying before, they heard the gospel. Joseph heard the gospel. He became a disciple. And now Nicodemus also heard the gospel and became a disciple. You're not going to be a true disciple without accepting the gospel. You're not. There's a difference. What are you going to see here? Nicodemus, he came to Jesus by night, and he said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher that come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. So many of them could see what he was doing, and they were like, there's something special about this man. Nobody can deny it. Nobody can deny this. There's something special about him. Nobody could do these things except for they be sent by God. But he wanted to know how. He wanted to know the why. And this is what Jesus, now when you look at these verses, this is Jesus Christ witnessing to somebody. When's the last time you witnessed to somebody? What scripture do you have ready on hand to witness to somebody? This is what Jesus used. Verse number 3, answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? He was very, very being exact. He was very being logical, if you will, trying to figure this thing out. I think he really wanted to know. He wasn't being a smart aleck. He wanted to know. If you're telling me this is what I got to do, how do I do it? See, that's how we're supposed to approach Christ. Lord, what do you want me to do? And here's the thing. I want to share this with you. If the Lord has something that he wants you to do or he's asking you to do, he's already made the way. You just got to step out on faith. You got to understand that. I want you to see that, know that. You're not called to reinvent the wheel. The wheel is already made. The wheel is God's will, not our will. And you give it to him and you follow him. But he's asking this question, verse number 5. Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is the flesh, the earthly man. What we see before us today, the earthly flesh that we see before us, the bodies that we have before us. But and it also goes on to say, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. It's talking about that inward man. That new man, the inward man. And he says, Marvel not that I said unto thee that you must be born again. And the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. You know, it's kind of like what happened this morning. That's how it works, Brother Nathan. That's how it works. He just blows in. You don't know which door, which window, and he don't even need a door or window. It's the window of our hearts, the doors of our hearts. When he comes in and he wants to do a work, I'll say this right here too. It doesn't take much to quench the Spirit. It doesn't take much. If you start feeling something in your heart, give it to the Lord. Don't hold back. Don't hold back. You see, sometimes when you read things like this, I get anxious when I read things. Maybe sometimes the first time as you're reading this, you see the Lord witnessing to somebody, and the next thing that comes in my mind, are they going to accept it? When I preach, when I talk to somebody about salvation, that's what's always in the back of my mind. Are they going to accept it? It's hard not to get a little anxious about that. You want to see people get it right. You don't want to see people miss it. And it says here, verse number 9, Nicodemus answered and said unto him, how can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things? You've studied these things, you're a member of the Sanhedrin, you have the law, you have all these things, but yet do you not know these things? Can I tell you this morning, it doesn't take a degree to accept Jesus Christ. It doesn't take all these things that somebody might tell you that it takes, an understanding of all these things that you think it might take. The Bible says it takes a childlike faith. Just believe. That's the easiest. Brother Patrick, that's the easiest. When that child, when he's standing there, maybe at the pool's edge, and daddy's there and say, jump on in, that child jumps without thinking. That's the easiest faith that you and I can have. It's the same faith that you have to accept Jesus Christ. He says, jump, you jump. Accept me, you accept him. It is that simple. It's a childlike faith. Again, like Brother Patrick was talking about too, you talk about how it was on the cross, the middle man on the cross. How did the thief get there? The man on the middle cross said, I could come. Amen. Let me tell you this. If you had to understand everything in here, nobody would go. But if you accept it by faith, you can go. And repentance. You see, you got to be sorry for your sin. You don't take all that with you. You've got to leave that behind. That's got to stop. How many times did Jesus say, go and sin no more? Every time he crossed paths with somebody, he didn't say, now you just go, keep doing what you're doing, pat you on the back and send you on. He said, no, go and sin no more. You were caught. But guess what? All these people are guilty too. There's a powerful thing when we come to the place of repentance. You look at verse number 10, Jesus answered and said unto him, art thou master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak and we do know and testify that we have seen, and you receive not our witness. I think Jesus was at a place here. He had done these miracles. He lived it, of course. He don't fail like we do. He lived it. He showed it. But what he was saying here, you're not receiving the witness. I know that that's a vital part of what we see today, people not receiving the witness, but it's up to you and I as Christians to live that life before a lost and a dying world. If I have told you earthly things and you believe it not, how shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? We don't do the small, basic things. How are we going to understand the deeper things? If you want to go with Christ, you're going to have to leave some things behind. You can't take sinful baggage with you and think you're going to receive these things. It's got to stop. It's got to be left behind. And no man ascended up into heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. We talked a lot about that recently and talking about hell and Sheol and paradise and Abraham's bosom and Gehenna and the lake of fire. We talked about these things. And when Jesus, when he ascended, descended down into hell, into paradise, and he led captivity away captive. And we see also here, verse number 14, and Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Talking about Jesus Christ going to the cross. You see, there wasn't what he had, the New Testament scripture that he had that Nicodemus could read this. He literally had to take what Jesus was telling him and either believe it or not. You know how thankful I am for the Word of God? That I can go back and read it as much as I want to. I'll tell you this. I probably said it before. I'm not a strong reader. I can read several pages. Brother Garrett, and I'll have to go back and read it probably two or three more times because my eyes will get on the page and I'll look at it and I'll flip the page and I'll stop and I'll say, I don't even remember one word that I just read. You know how difficult it would be to try to hold on to every word of what somebody was saying? Now, what did he say? Now, how did he say that? Did I do that right? Did I hear him right? You know what a blessing it is to be able to go back to the Word of God and study it out for ourselves? See it, study it, study it, study it. It's immortalized. It's forever settled in heaven. We have that. God gave that to us. We need to make sure we always utilize the Word of God. And then Moses, again, talking about being lifted up, the serpent being lifted up in the wilderness. The whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Jesus is just talking plain with him. Verse 16, he said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Do you believe that? Amen. If you're a true child of God, you do. If you're trying to work things out in your mind and in your heart, you're not there yet. We have the gospel, we read the gospel, we hear the gospel, but that doesn't mean a person has believed it. I think sometimes that's the mistake. Yes, I go to church. Yes, I'm a member of a church. Yes, I know what the Bible says, but do you really believe it? Do you believe one day the Lord doesn't come and you pass away and your body goes into the ground when Jesus Christ returns, that your body, you're going to have a new body that's lifted up and raised up out of the ground? Do you believe that? That's part of the gospel. That's the winning part of the gospel. You say, I don't know. I hope that's true. See, a lot of people hope. But do you know it? Talked a lot this morning about knowing if you're saved or not. The Bible teaches us that we're supposed to know that. That we're not supposed to question it, just hope. I know in my heart that I'm going to be in heaven when I die. One of two things. Either if I go by the way of the grave or I go by the way of the rapture, I'm going to be in heaven. And not because I've done anything, Brother James. I haven't done anything. But it's just because of what he promised me. You see, what you got to understand and know that we can't put it on our merits because we have no merits. We have no authority. All we have is what the Word of God says. And all he asks is for us to believe it. That's a good deal. Jesus Christ going to the cross, doing everything. He left no stone unturned. Can I use that? Can I use that? He left no stone unturned for us to have a way to be with him forever. And all he asks is just believe it. I use this illustration. CFC, Thursday night. You have the math books. You have the books that we have educationally. You have a teacher teach you. This is how math works. This is the math problem. Show your work, do your work, and we believe it. We learn it, and we believe it. And you know what? Even if we don't understand it, a lot of times people don't question it at all. That's just how it is, right? Why do we have such a hard time questioning, believing in the Word of God, the Creator of everything? He has made it so simple. He has given us so many different illustrations in His Word, so many different analogies, so many different things that you and I can apply and we can see. It's for our understanding. I hurry along. I've got to hurry. But what he says here again, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. That's the why. Jesus didn't come here to tell us how worthless, insufficient, unworthy that we are, and then leave. Now, I want to tell you this. I was talking to somebody not too long ago, but I'll tell you what, the closer you get to God, the more unworthy you're going to see that you are. If we think we have any merit at all, if we think we have any goodness at all, you're not close enough to Him yet. We're not there yet. It's not a scale. It's faith in what he's already done. That's it. That's the only thing. It's nothing that we could do of ourselves, lest any man should boast. Verse number 18, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. You know, I want us to understand this, get on a level playing field. When we are born, myself, every single one of us, everyone that's been born, Adam and Eve were different. They weren't born, they were created. Everyone that was born condemned. That's as level of a playing field as we can get. There's no big I's and little U. All of us are on the same, we're in the same boat unless something happens. Unless we decide to believe in something, unless we, I don't say do something, but unless we repent and have faith in something, we're all in that same condition, condemned. Jesus came not to the world to condemn us, but to save us, a way of salvation. Again, you think about reality. When reality sets in, a lot of times right now, maybe most of us, some are, most of us maybe not planning a trip to the funeral home or what have you, but I tell you what, our minds aren't on it then. When we're not going to visit in the hospital or maybe going to visit in the nursing home or visit a situation, our minds don't go there. But the reality of it is, we all are going to die at some point in time unless Jesus comes back. That's when reality sets in. You see, if we get our minds on something else, maybe here, even here today, I remember when I was younger and I was lost, I wanted to get out the doors as fast as I could when the preacher started talking about hell and me needing to be saved. I couldn't get out those doors fast enough because I knew I needed to do something, but I was afraid. I was a young fella, but I was afraid. The reality of it is, if we don't make that decision before we die or before he comes back, our fate is sealed. See, I'm not trying to pressure us into anything, but I want us to know he came to deliver us from the judgment to come. And this is the condemnation, that light came into the world and men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. That's you and me. I'll finish reading. For everyone that doeth evil hateth light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. That's what conviction is. Closer you get to the light, the more exposure is on us, who we really are. But the Lord is asking you to do something with that. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be manifest, may be made known, that they were wrought in God. I'm going to go back, and I want us to just go ahead and go to chapter number 20 in John. I'm going to close here. I know time has already passed. I know. But I want us to think about this just for a second. Joseph of Arimathea being a disciple, Nicodemus being a disciple, based upon what they heard of the gospel. Again, number one, they heard the gospel. Number two, they believed the gospel. And number three, they experienced the gospel. They experienced it. I want to ask you, professing Christian, have you experienced the gospel? That's when reality really sets in. You got to see and understand they by faith were followers, disciples of Jesus Christ. They followed him all the way up to the point through the crucifixion, and now they've buried him. And now what are they waiting on? What are they waiting on? Think about where they sit. What did Jesus tell them? 3 days. I'm going to tear this temple down. In 3 days, I'm going to bring it back up. What do you think they were waiting on? What do you think their expectation was? I'll tell you this. For them to have the faith to fight through the fear of going through, Joseph boldly went to Pilate to crave. He craved the body, to get the body of Jesus so they could bury him right. I think they fought through the fear and had enough faith that they said, you know what, we're going to see this thing through. We're at the end of this thing. He said, this is what he said. If I heard him right, he said that he's going to die and he's going to go in this tomb for 3 days and three nights, and he's going to come back up. So I think in my mind, they were like, well, I want to be there. I want to see it for myself. How many does it take to be a witness? Anybody, word of two? There, you got two right there, don't you? Now you look at what happened the next morning. I tell you what, there is nothing wrong with following Jesus Christ all the way through, regardless what anybody else is doing. Forget about what's going on down the street. Forget about what your friends are doing. Forget about maybe part of what your family's doing. There's nothing wrong with staying faithful all the way through. Let me tell you this, it's worth it. It'll be worth it. You see, chapter 20, verse number 1, in the day of the week, the first day of the week, cometh Mary Magdalene early, and it was yet dark unto the sepulchre, and seeing the stone taken away from the sepulchre. One of the biggest fears that was had at that time is that the disciples would come and steal away the body of Jesus to falsely proclaim that he had risen. That's why they put two Roman soldiers, not Jewish soldiers, Roman soldiers, so they could guard that from his own disciples. That's why. That wasn't a common practice thing. They wanted to make sure that this thing went through without a hitch. Didn't work out too well for them, did it? Then she runneth and cometh unto Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, being John. I love how he does that. And saith unto them, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre. We know not where they have laid him. They've taken him away. This was not planned. Didn't know this was going to happen. You see, we think logically so much of the time. Not one time did you say, well, Jesus said he was going to do that. We knew this was going to happen. The people that was closest to him still didn't understand what was going on. They didn't see it. And Peter therefore went forth and came, that other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. So they get in a foot race. You remember that? Get excited. Now I'll say this. Peter is a little bit older. John was a little bit younger. So what I'm getting ready to read, there might be some reasoning behind that. But I love the way that it's written. I think we see sense of humor sometimes in the Word of God. So they ran together. They're running together. They started out together. We're going to see what happened. Old man and young man, right? Friendly competition. They're going to run together. So they both ran together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter. Who wrote this book? You think Peter wrote this book or John? Who do you think wrote this book? And came first into the sepulchre. He's like, beat you. Got there. Man, I like that. I believe the Lord gives us a sense of humor when the time is appropriate and the time is right. Then cometh Simon Peter following him and went to the sepulchre and seeth the linen clothes lie. John got there first, and he stooped down and he looked in, but he waited. Peter got there. You knew Peter wasn't going to wait. You knew he was going to go in. He was going to see what was going to happen. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, went to the sepulchre and seeth the linen clothes lie. And the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. I take a lot of interest in that. Been an investigator years ago, working cases, always looking for clues. What does this mean? Why did the person do this? What does this piece of evidence mean? And trying to read it and figure it out and find it out. But I tell you what, I thought about it like this, thinking about when he came alive back in that tomb. When he came back down and came up out of paradise. Remember where he's at? He's in paradise, leading captivity away captive. And then he opened up his eyes, and guess where he is at? He was in that tomb. His body was in that tomb, all wrapped up, just like Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea had wrapped him up. He's already prepared and wrapped up. He said, I got to get these clothes off of me. I got to get these linens off of me. These linens are not going to hold me down. And you know what? Those linens, they had no choice but to get off of him. They weren't wrapped neatly. Can you imagine how fast they came off the body of Jesus? You're not going to hold me down. Get off of me. You know what that also speaks to? Somebody that was going to steal the body of Jesus wouldn't take the time to do that. Why would you do that? Just get the body and get out before somebody sees us, right? I mean, that's what robbers do. But you think about, and I don't know how much time, but you think about the time it took from when Jesus arose before that stone was rolled away. You think about our Savior in the middle of that too. Woo! Oh, devil, this door ain't open yet, but in the middle, it's going to be open. And the whole world is going to see an empty tomb. An empty one. Ain't nobody in it. Just a bunch of old dead clothes. Old napkins. Thought I forgot about the napkin, didn't I? You've heard this before, but I tell you, it's kind of interesting. I don't know anything about all this kind of stuff. But let me tell you this. Criminals were not going to take the time to take those clothes off and throw them somewhere and say, you know, what are we going to do with this? What are we going to do with that cloth around his face? What are we going to do? What are we going to do? No. I think when those clothes fell off of Jesus, he's sitting there. He knew his work had been done. His work was done on the cross. He knew that. He took that off his face. He took that and he laid it beside him. He put it there and he went out. And that's what you would see. So what does that mean? Only thing I've heard it mean, I've heard it preached this way. If you're at a restaurant and you're going out to eat and what have you, and you want to make sure that you're not done eating, and you want to make sure that waiter don't come by and take your plate and take your stuff away from you, then what you'll do is you'll fold that napkin and you'll place it right there. And you know the only thing that signifies? The only thing that signifies, I'm coming back. That's all it means. A simple, small gesture. Now, if it had been thrown down just like those old grave clothes, probably wouldn't have meant so much. But when they saw that napkin, only certain people would understand what that means. But you know what? He put it in the Word of God for a reason. He wanted us to know that for a reason. Something I want us to see here too. I want to read this. I'm closing with this. I'll finish reading out this the few more verses here. It said, "And the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but wrapped together in a place by itself." That would draw attention. If you were working a crime scene and you saw that would look out of place, but that was absolutely placed where it was supposed to be. It was to catch attention. "Then went in also that other disciple that came first to the sepulcher." He's got to say that again. He didn't say me, didn't say John, but the one who got that first. But you know what? He saw. He believed. Reality set in. It's one thing to live by faith, to live by hope, and hope this is going to happen. Read something and do everything you can to believe within yourself this is going to happen. It's another thing to experience it. Do you know you and I can experience the gospel? I think we can experience as much as we want to, as much time as we're willing to put into it. What the death, the burial, the resurrection means, being set free means. You know what Jesus Christ does? You know what the Lord does when we accept Him as our Savior? He takes that old man and throws it on the ground just like those old linen clothes. Gives you a whole new coat, a whole new life, a whole new body, a new way of life that you could walk in a new life. You don't have to have the same old things anymore. Don't have to live the same old life, same old addiction, same old things. You don't have to live that anymore. And then what he said right here in verse number 9, it says, "For as yet they knew not the scripture." This was real time. This was real time. "For yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead." See, reality was setting in. I'm going to close with this right here. I know our time's well past. I understand that. I apologize. But I want you to know this. Their expectation is that Jesus Christ was going to go to the tomb. He was going to go to the cross, be placed in that tomb. He was going to die 3 days and three nights. He was going to rise again. The reality of that is that's already happened. That's past tense. Very important past tense. But it's already happened. But can I tell you what I expect? I expect to hear the trumpet any time. That's my expectation. I can't give you a time. See, when you think about the return of Jesus Christ and the rapture, he didn't give us a date and a time stamp. All we got is nobody knows, not even the Son of God. Only God the Father knows when it's going to happen. So I can't tell you when, but that's my expectation. And it could happen any time. There is nothing holding us back from that happening. Not one thing. Not one thing. If you will, stand with me. I'll ask the ladies, if they will, to come this morning.